Is it warm in here? I'm always warm. It doesn't count. Nobody else is jumping in, so it must be me.
When I first walked in, it wasn't. Oh. Because I walked up here.
So. It doesn't really get really hot until I start preaching. Then.
No.
It's like a furnace.
Yeah.
Hot air.
It's a fire within you.
No, it's the hot air. Yeah.
It's hot.
Oh, I don't know. Kyle was preaching on Sunday, and hello. Well, you could just say it to me. I could do this. What do you need, sweetie? What do you need me to do?
There we go.
You keep using your hand, and it covers up the microphone. Like you gesture.
I do not. I've never done that. And Keith is going to preach here the last Sunday of October. We've been talking about that for a while. I said, you know, we're supporting you. Come up, tell us, talk to us, you know. And Keith's worth listening to. There's some things that Keith is not good at, but he's so good at what he is good at that it doesn't matter. I'll just put it that way. I never tell him that I said that. Because
I can't tell if that was a compliment.
It was, but I don't want him to know it was.
Let's tell him the first part. There are some things he's not good at.
Yeah, that you can go ahead and tell him. Text away. Yeah, he calls me fat. Yeah. I will not say what I call him.
Especially after prayer.
Yeah, right? After that prayer, we'll just leave that alone. We are in first. Wow, we got 10 minutes. I blame Heather. This never happens when she's not here. First Corinthians, I remembered your name. Chapter 15, verse 4 is where we left off. It's where I left off. I don't know where you left off. And now Paul is working on a point that must be addressed because something apparently is happening in the church at Corinth that he had heard about. I don't think it's something that they had written to him about, but apparently in a roundabout way, somebody had gotten to him and said, "Do you know what's going on up at Corinth?" And apparently there was some doctrine that was coming in about there isn't a physical raising from the dead where the bodies are raised. Now, I understand that there is a point of confusion here for a lot of Christians who have not looked into this because it says two different things in Scripture. One says, absent from the body, present with the Lord, which means you are instantaneous. I know I'm moving away from the microphone. You are instantaneously with the Lord when you die. And then there's a part where the sea will give up its dead. Well, how can these things be given up when I'm already there? And point is, those references are to your physical body. And it doesn't matter if sharks ate you or if, you know, people say, well, if I get cremated, how will God find me? You know, this is the guy who, you know, the God who made somebody out of dust. You know, he can find your dust and he can find you in whale poo or whatever, wherever you end up going. And that's not an issue. But anyway, there is a lot of revelation speaks to the time when we will have new bodies on a new heaven and a new earth. There is something about physical existence that is important to God. And I don't give it a lot of time because I want to say this in the kindest way possible. I don't care. And I don't mean I don't care about the theology. I don't care. As I'm with God, that's the part I care about. The other stuff is interesting and exciting, but it is, well, I hate saying God's plan is secondary. I recognize it for what it is. I look forward to it. But the fact that he came and died for me and saved me and that I will be with him, and more than anything, I will be like him. And I don't mean like him God. I mean like him in my ability to live the will of God. That's the part I care about. You know, the streets of gold and all that. That's really neat. And it's icing. And I guess maybe I'm wrong and somebody can correct me on this. But I even consider this physical existence to be icing. So I don't spend a lot of time on it. Maybe I should spend some more time on it. And being as I'm talking about judgment, that maybe now would be a good time. But anyway, this has crept in where there's a bunch of folks in the church or somebody from outside of the church is coming in and saying there is no physical resurrection. Now, this doesn't mean that they don't believe that our spirits aren't with God. You know, if you go with Lazarus, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, you will see that they're dead, but their souls are somewhere in the bosom of Abraham, which is its own place and, you know, its own little world. But it's just interesting that this point comes up and it becomes a point of contention. And I guess what I'm trying to say is it's so important. It's probably more important than I make it, because Paul spends one chapter of very precious real estate talking about it. Like, this isn't something that you can just blow off. And apparently they were considering it either not important, which would be my problem, or incidental, or it's just the way it is, that there is no physical resurrection. But there's too much scripture to say that there's not. And so he starts with this, and that he, you almost have to, but if you see where we are in 4, you'll see the context of it. And he that was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to scriptures. Now, what it's saying, he's talking about Jesus Christ, and he is building his argument. This argument comes in 3 points, and the first point is just common sense. And, you know, hey, let's look at this and say, how can it not be? You know, before he goes into a theological, and boy, we're not going to get through that. We'll try to do 4. These things that are in Scripture, because you know what? If you don't really know your Scripture, you're going to go, what's he talking about? That he was raised on the third day according to Scripture. Can anybody hit me with a Scripture that says he would be raised, or that indicates or implicates that he would be raised on third day? If you can't, that's okay, because you have to look for it. I mean, it's not like there's a scripture somewhere that says that Jesus Christ will come and on the third day he will be raised from the dead. It's not how it works. Verse 3 is not confirmed unless Jesus is raised from the dead by his own volition. It proves his power to resurrect and save. The fact that he called himself out of the tomb, self-resurrecting, says that he has the power to do that for us. He brought his body out of the tomb, so it must be important. He just didn't show up in spiritual form like Moses and Elijah did on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was transfigured into a spirit. He didn't just show up that way. He showed up in body form, and he called his body out of the tomb, which is really important, because this flesh is the enemy. This flesh is the thing that has been perverted, and the power of Jesus Christ has the power to cleanse it and make it what? Eternal. Which is what? How it was created. We were created eternal. Jesus Christ came and fixed that. There's a point to this that really matters. The physical body of Christ was called out of the tomb. It's not like his spirit showed up and said, hey, I'm ascending to heaven. I'm here. Everything went as it should. What did he say? Put your fingers in my hands and my feet. Stick them in my side. My body is here. So it's really important. You know, and as I was reading this, I'm saying it's more important than I was making it. You know, this was something that I was just blowing over because, you know, as long as I'm in the presence of God. But it's important to him that this be rectified, is how I see it. That he has the victory over what? Sin. Total victory. And part of that is the defeat of us dying. Remember what happened when we sinned? You know, and you shall die. You know, what was it I was just reading to you? It says, it is appointed for everyone to die, and after that comes judgment. Well, what this is saying, it's also appointed for all those who love the Lord to be risen from the dead in their bodily form. Jameson Faustin Brown said this, his burial was more closely connected with his resurrection than his death. The burial. At the moment of his death, the power of his inextinguishable life exerted itself. And boy, do I love that. That is just a beautiful way to put it. The grave was to him not a destined receptacle of corruption, but an apartment fitted for entering into life. And that is how we should view our death and what is left behind. The corruptible must put on the incorruptible. We say that all the time. We quote it out of here. out of 1 Corinthians. And what it's saying, and that applies even to your body. Matthew, if you were, oh, I see that nobody has really come up with a, as Scripture says, and I don't blame you. I doubt. There was only like two I could think of before researching it. And the first one is the most obvious of them. Matthew 12:38-41, where Jesus says, and some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered them and said, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign." And let that be a lesson to all of us. Let's not just read past that. Let that be a lesson about what we crave to see. What are we looking for from God? Are we looking for truth? Are we looking for a truth that we can bind our lives to, that will have meaning into eternity? Or are we looking for a show? You know, are we Herod? Walk across my swimming pool. You know, and, you know, it's easy to read this and read past that, but look at the depth of what he's saying. Evil and adulterous. If you are seeking signs. If you see one, you're responsible for it. But it's the seeking of it, you know. And yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah and the prophet. Now this is Jesus Christ who had already done a myriad of miracles. You know, just unfathomable amount of miracles. And this is just what's recorded. What did John say? All the books of the earth couldn't contain what he had done. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment. This isn't poetry. This is going to happen. And we'll condemn it. So at judgment, when you're standing there, and this is the judgment of where you are told you are condemned and you're not. Vast majority of judgment in Scripture, when you hear the word judgment, it has to do with sentencing. It has to do with the actual reward or punishment. But this is the judgment. Well, first off, I've said this before. You know that you've passed out of judgment for guilt, and you are now ready for judgment for sentencing by the fact that you died. If you didn't die, it means you had no sin. If you died, you're a sinner, because the wages of sin is death. And that's why Jesus said, "No one can take my life from me. I give it." Because no one could take his life. He couldn't die unless he gave it, because he had no sin. So most of the time, but this is interesting, because what he is saying is that wicked group of people in Nineveh, which was known for its wickedness, any place that was rich basically became wicked. And boy, there is a lesson there. But Nineveh was a very wealthy place, and they had forgotten God. And even what was Jonah's words? You know, "I don't want to go talk to them, Lord. They're wicked. They're nasty." And boy, the spike into the heart of Christianity and the way we act was basically, if I go and tell them to repent, you're merciful and you'll allow them to repent. You won't kill them. And what I want is for you to blow them up. And they repented. But what it's saying is those men who repented at the words of a prophet who didn't even want to go to them will stand up and point their finger at these people, the people who were there when Jesus was there, especially and particularly the Jews, and especially particularly in Jerusalem. Look who asked him this question. It's, if Christ had a problem with anybody, it wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the prostitutes, it wasn't the thieves, it wasn't the rebels, it was the scribes and the Pharisees. It was the religious leaders, and who had taken this and perverted it for their own gain. And will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, a guy who didn't even care about them. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. What happened in Nineveh will condemn them. They won't have an excuse. Hosea 6:1-2. "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us, and he has wounded us, but he will bandage us. This is God using hard times and hard things for sanctification. There is a large group of Christians who don't believe that bad things are harsh things. I won't say the word bad because there's a connotation. Hard and harsh things do not come from God. You can pray them away. You can blame Satan. But you ain't praying nothing away if it comes from God. Honest to goodness. And I think Job is a great book to read to understand this. He couldn't understand why, and in the end, God showed up, and what did God say to him? He never explained why he did it. He just said, who I am, and the great words of Job, I place my hand over my mouth, you speak, I listen. That is what this is all about. It took all of that to get him there, and to mean it, absolutely mean it. You're God, I'm not, and I know it right now. And what got me here? All this hard stuff I went through. Hosea says, he will revive us after 2 days, and he will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. Now, there is scripture and scripture and scripture in the New Testament that says, we have rose up with Christ. When Christ arose, we arose with him. Our ability to rise from our own death came when he arose. And if you want to tie these together, if you think it's too obscure, I understand. But boy, it sure speaks to what's going on here. That he will revive us after 2 days, which is interesting because it says Christ ascended. And we don't know when this all occurred. And then it says he will raise us up. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. Because Jesus Christ arose on the third day. And boy, you could sure play with the days, 3 days and three nights when he says the belly of the whale. I mean, you could play all kinds of games with that, but I ask you not to. Just take it for what it's saying, that we may live before him. And because Jesus Christ arose on the third day, I can live before God. And that's from Hosea. In John 2, 18 through 22, the Jews said to him, what sign will you show us in authority of doing these things? Jesus answered them and says, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. The Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple. And you will raise it up in 3 days? And it says right here, John wrote, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken to him. Now, I submit to you that without a shadow of a doubt, any word that Jesus spoke was prophecy. When Jesus said to them, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up, is prophecy. The fact that God himself spoke it, saying it would happen, meant it would happen. So you don't have to go all the way into the Old Testament to find what the Word of God says. This is Jesus Christ saying to everybody, I'm going to be dead for 3 days, and I am going to rise from the dead. And, you know, in a way that, if you will remember that beautiful discussion on the road to Emmaus during the resurrection, when he first arises, he meets with these two disciples that we know very little about. They're named, and we don't really know who they are, but he says some profound things to these guys. He says he spent a day with them explaining all the Old Testament scripture and all the things that he had said that apply to what just happened, because they're walking away from Jerusalem to Emmaus and they're trying to figure out what just happened. What occurred? I mean, are we done? Were we wrong? And Jesus shows up walking with them and goes through and explains point by point by point why this happened, why exactly what had happened had to happen, and why it had to happen this way. And then when he disappears, they go back and tell the disciples everything Jesus told them. It said, you know what this part says, and they remembered he had said this? It's very possible that the reason they remembered he had said this is because the two guys on the road to Emmaus came back and told them that Jesus told us to tell you that this is, remember when he said that, he wants you to remember it. So, and he worked his way through Old Testament. Well, I'm sure he worked his way through Jonah. I'm sure he worked his way through Hosea. Isaiah 53:8, and we read this the other night. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living. Okay, he died, is what it's saying. For the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. Okay, crystal clear, he died. Two verses later. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as guilt offering. For he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days. This is after he dies. It's saying, God is saying, he will prolong his days. Well, he's eternal. He's not talking about getting a couple extra days in heaven. He is talking about prolonging his days after he died. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper his hand. There it is. It's been there the whole time. I'm just saying, think of what this is exactly telling you. Oh, how much more do I have here? I got a good bit. So we'll just, I'm sorry, guys. We'll pick up where I left off with Luke 24. I'll just read this one. And then he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, and all the things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." This is Luke 24. This is after. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to the nations from beginning from Jerusalem." This is Jesus Christ saying it. It's been said. This isn't anybody else saying it. This is Jesus saying it. And he sat there and explained it all to him, which is what I'm trying to do now, but not nearly as well as he did. And we'll leave off there. We'll pick up with Matthew 27. I hope you see the importance of this rising from the dead, and we're going to spend some time on it. It does matter, because it has to do with a total victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? Those questions are there. In other words, saying, you're not there anymore. It's not an actual question. It's rhetorical. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? Because Jesus Christ arose from the dead and walked out of a grave. It has no power over him. Why? Because he took away the sin that was the power of death. That proves more than any, the fact that the bodies rise proves, is proof that sin has no more hold. It has to be done. It has to be done, is the best way for me to put it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we thank you for your word. And as always, we ask that your word find a home in our hearts and change us so that we can be the light on the hill and that we could help this poor, sad world instead of being part of the problem. I ask you to just be with my brothers and sisters, watch over them, protect them, and bless them. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate.